All we know of God is what we know of Jesus Christ, and just what we know of Him, Jesus, is what we know of God. And this is revealed to us in the precious Word. And remember, He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they're life." And also may I remind you that He also said, "You have one that judgeth you. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge you in that day." I'm quoting John 6:63 and John 12:48. Now we're dealing with the power of prayer in James 5:13-20. And allow me to repeat just a little bit from the past. We've been dealing in the chapter with the rich and about the poor, those who have been held down, and the call for patience. And then the illustration given to us of the Old Testament prophets. They too suffered. They too were persecuted. But they too persevered in meekness. Now we have the question of the power of prayer. The passage deals with the need of faith and upon the power of believing prayer. He talks about prayer, about praise, visitation of the sick, confession of sins, restoration of falling or failing brethren, and so on. And we were discussing in our last, as we were closing the lesson, in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any merry? Let him sing psalms." Very simple, isn't it? "And if you afflicted, let him pray." The remedy for all suffering is prayer. And I again repeat it. If I'm sick, the first thing I should do is to find out from God why I'm sick. It may be I've strayed away. It may be I've got occupied with self or things instead of Him. And He wants us to get back to the place of intimate fellowship with Him. So the first thing you do when you're afflicted, pray. That means spend time in the presence of God. And He understands, He perfectly understands your situation, knows all about it. He knows every detail of it. Don't you forget that. Don't you forget that. And He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And He always loves you. Won't scold you. Will meet your need. Because He wants your fellowship. He wants you to walk with Him. So sometimes Christians are afflicted to get their eyes off the things they're doing, get their eyes on the Savior. As one dear woman said to me in the hospital, I would go through it all over again. And by so doing, I'd have the same experience with Christ that I had this time. Willing to go through the suffering because of the experience with Christ. If anybody's merry, let him sing. As the psalmist said, 34th Psalm, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Let him sing. I'll tell you, nothing will buoy you up more than singing, even in affliction. You know that? You know that? You start and sing, brother, you'll start and feel different. Say, "Well, I can't keep a tune." Well, neither can I, brother, not very much. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But nevertheless, you sing, and the Lord doesn't care whether you're in tune or not, as long as you're praising, glorifying Him. Now we come down to some portions of Scripture that have been much misunderstood. Verses 14 and 15 and 16. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then James begins to give us an illustration of this. Now, first of all, verses 14 and 15. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Let me just stop here for a moment. "And among you sick, call for the elders of the church." And these are the spiritual leaders in the church. You remember when Paul went back over some of the churches he had ministered the word of God, he appointed elders to follow along, to lead the flock of God. Elders are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the church. So if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint you with oil, and they will pray over you. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, it's so easy for one to go overboard on this. And I'm not going to take up, by the way, I'm not going to take up the whole doctrine of praying for the sick for healing, physical healing. You remember in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, when the disciples were sent out two by two, in verse 13, reports what they did. They anointed the sick for healing. You take in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. You remember that story, the story of the man who fell down on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They beat him up. They took his clothes from him. They left him half dead. And then you remember a priest passed by, and then a Levite passed by. He's still lying there when a good Samaritan came along, a Samaritan came along, one of the despised ones. And when he saw him, he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. This was a very common thing. Oil was used in those days as a part of a healing process. These were means used. I don't think James means that you put a little drop of oil on a man's head, that's anointing him for healing. It may be, but I question it very much, because when James was there, oil was used. They rubbed it in the sick person. It was a means as well as praying. So here you have the prayer of faith plus means. However, the faith is not in the means, but in God, who is pleased to work through the means. Now, let me say this. I've been a pastor for many, many years. I've prayed for hundreds of people. I've seen people healed. And I've seen where they died. And you have too. In fact, I've been in a hospital where I go in one room and pray for them. And they were very, very, very sick. Not expected to live. And the Lord was pleased to raise them up. The same day, went into another room in the same hospital. And the party said to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm not very sick. I'm only here having some tests." But I prayed for her too. She died. The one who was very sick lived. Can you understand that? No, I don't either. Only God is working out his own divine purpose. For you remember, he numbers our steps. Our times are in his hands. He's the one who governs our lives. And the best, life is but a fleeting shadow. I'm not opposed to means. But remember, the faith is not in the means, but in the God who is pleased to work out his own divine plan and purpose. I rejoice when we pray for sick people and some of them are healed. On the other hand, I've buried hundreds too. I believe that God will take the faith of a believer, and because God loves that believer and is working something out in that believer, he will heal him, or he may not heal him. But what he's talking about here is this question: if you're sick, go to the Lord. That's what you have over here in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them, the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now let me just say one more thing. The one who is sick manifests faith by calling the elders of the church. The elders of the church are the ones who have to have faith to believe that God will heal. If the sick one is not healed, don't blame the sick person. If you're going to blame anybody, blame the elders. They're the ones who did the praying. You know, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen people go to meetings where there's a healer, a man who specializes in praying for the sick. And if you're not healed, the sick person is blamed, not the one who prayed. Now, just a minute. It may not be God's purpose to really heal that believer. because it may be that God is dealing with that believer in his own heart and life. Because it says here, and if he have any sins, they shall be forgiven him. I think personally, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but personally I believe this is an assembly matter. Because you've got confession of sins in the assembly. The next verse says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. It looks very much to me like an assembly matter. Something's happened here and God's dealing with them. Because sickness can be the footage of sin. You take 1 Corinthians 11:30, talking about the Lord's table. We ought to eat. We ought to examine ourselves. And if you don't examine yourself at the Lord's table before the person of our Savior, then don't forget the next verse. For this cause, because we don't examine ourselves before God, for this cause many are weak among you, and many sleep. And I believe that sickness can be put upon a person by God in judgment, in discipline, that they might come to know something of what God is doing in their lives. That's why he goes on. You remember the 103rd Psalm, verse 3? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. And forgiveness and restoration is more important than the physical healing. And I know if I may quote from a doctor on this, sometimes he wonders why a Christian who is sick is not healed by the medicine that is given to them. The medicine works on others, didn't work on him. And then, without any idea or not, the person was healed afterwards, got up and left the hospital. God had been dealing with that soul. And I repeat it, God sometimes permits sickness as an avenue through which he can reveal himself to his people, and they in turn turn to him. How common it is. We Christians, we become so busy we neglect the one whom we profess to love and serve in faith. Is that not true? So what does God do sometimes? He puts us to one side. And the only way he can do it is by some affliction. So he puts us to one side. I take verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, you might be healed. This is in connection with healing. Confession of sins one to the other, not to a priest. That is, if you have offended someone, you go to them, get straightened out. Confess your sins one to another. Let's keep the avenues clear. I've oftentimes said, let us keep short accounts with God, and let us keep short accounts with each other. We'll have less trouble. Believe me, we'll have less trouble. Sometimes a Christian will have something against another Christian, and eats like a cancer in his own heart and life. Always remembers it, month after month, sometimes year after year, and that fellowship is broken and can't be mended because of the attitude of one believer will not accept the position of the other believer. So I say, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you might be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I wish we had time to go into this. In Ephesians chapter 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. Take Romans 8, 26 and 27. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And he makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knoweth what we have need of, because he's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You remember Psalm 34? The ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. All this question of prayer. Take Luke chapter 11, where you have the model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Then he tells you how to pray. Give me three loaves. You remember the story? Give me 3 loaves. Well, go on, leave me. My wife's in bed. The kids are in bed. Leave me. No, sir. The sooner you give me the 3 loaves, the sooner you go back to bed. Why did the Lord give us that illustration? You've got to mean business when you pray. So you have the model prayer, which starts with worship of God. And then you have how to pray. You've got to mean business. And then the encouragement to pray. My Father will not even withhold heaven's greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him. So you have this question of prayer. And then he gives to us the illustration of Elijah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it shouldn't rain. And it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Now he gives to us another illustration. James is full of illustrations. Here's Elijah. 1 Kings 17:1. Do you remember it? He stands before this wicked, idolatrous king of Israel, and he says, Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens will be closed. At my word, at my word. Now remember, somebody says, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I'm so weak. I know. Oh, that I could pray like Elijah. Well, he was a man of like passions, just like you. An old sheep herd over there on the east side of Jordan. And he saw the idolatry and the corruption around. And he said to God one day, why don't you keep your word? You said you would shut the heavens if they went into idolatry. Now the whole nation is in idolatry. Why don't you shut the heavens? Well, said God to Elijah, you know, if I shut the heavens, King Ahab will say, well, we're having a drought. Oh, said Elijah, you want someone to tell him. That's right. So Elijah went to Jerusalem and came into the presence of King Ahab and said, Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens will be closed at my word. Notice it, my word. God's word became his word. Wouldn't you like to be like that? And the heavens were closed. Then God said to Elijah, go and hide yourself. Shall a man who has shut the heavens go and hide himself? Yes, for Elijah's sake, you better go and hide yourself. Boy, I'll tell you, if some of us preachers prayed and the heavens were shut, we'd shout it from high heaven, wouldn't we? It would be in the morning paper. God doesn't act that way. God doesn't deal with man that way. Maybe that's why we don't shut the heavens. God could trust his man. God's word became Elijah's word. The heavens will be closed at my word. Now in chapter 18, the very next chapter, after 3.5 years of drought, he meets King Ahab. He's already polished off the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and he met Ahab. And he said to Ahab, you better get ready. The rain's on the way. That's before he even prayed. The rain is coming. Then he got down to pray. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. And each time he prayed, he said to his servant Gehazi, what do you see? Nothing. And he put his head between his knees. Boy, how to pray. He meant business. He got on his knees with his head between his knees and prayed again. And after 6 times, each time he said to this man, what do you see? Nothing. And when he prayed the 7th time, noted he meant business. Give me 3 loaves, as our Lord said in Luke 11. And the 7th time he said to Gehazi, what do you see? I see a cloud. All right, prepare yourself, the rain's coming. And he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. You remember, and the rains came. Why does God put that in here? Elijah was a man just like you and me, man of like passions. What did he have to commend himself to God? Just a simple faith in God, a simple faith in his word. God said, I'll shut the heavens if you go into idolatry. Elijah believed the book and reminded God of his promise. Boy, that's faith. we should stand upon the Word of God. You and I should stand upon the Word of God. So that when we come before God, we're on good praying ground. That's what Moses did in Exodus chapter 32. He reminded God of his promise. You promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and this was your people. And if you blot this people out, you won't keep your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You blot them out, what will the Egyptians say? Think of your name. Think of your word. I tell you, friend, we don't know. We don't pray enough. I'll just leave that with you. Now, you go on down to verses 19 and 20, the end of the chapter. One more thing, the tenderness of James for God's people. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. See, all the tenderness of James. I'm reminded of Paul in Galatians 6:1. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Doesn't say, you who are spiritual, give him a good swift kick. Or beat him down. Or ball him out. Oh, no. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. He's pleading in the epistle, all through the epistle, for practical Christian life. And now at the very end, all the tenderness of us. Listen, if a brother is in trouble, if he has fallen into sin, don't judge him, don't damn him. You manifest the love of Christ and restore him. And when you restore him, you bring him back out of a life of sin into fellowship with God, where God is going to be glorified. And if I may say this, if it means bringing a sinner to Christ, to the Savior, then that sinner will be cleansed from all sin and be saved from death. Will you read and reread this wonderful book of James? I've barely scratched the surface of it. And I just pray that the Lord will make it real. And may you and I so walk before the Savior that our lives will be a benediction to those around us. And may the world in which we live, all around your neighborhood and your family, where you work, in your church, there'll be a demonstration of practical Christianity, where the Lord Jesus will be magnified and glorified. Now may the Lord bless you in a wonderful, wonderful way today, for his precious name's sake.